You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, A Statistician's Nightmare. And now here is Dr. Meyer.
Have you given up on a dream? I'm afraid that too many people have. A young man and woman begin their married life with wonderful dreams of what is ahead, but the years pass. They grow farther and farther apart, and the dream dies. Do you know the feeling? Perhaps you are parents who once had great dreams for your children, but the dreams have crashed. Maybe you find yourself set against your parents or against your children. Today is Life Sunday. How many dreams have been killed by abortion? This past Wednesday marked the beginning of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. But that, too, seems to be a dream that may never be realized. In John 17, Jesus prayed that his followers would all be one. But schism and strife have marked the history of the church. Unity. It's something to pray for, it's something to work for, but first of all, it must be a dream that we hold on to, a hope that is kindled in all our hearts. Unfortunately, dreams die when we Christians live only by sight and not by faith in what God can do. My daughters Elizabeth and Katie have always been involved in extracurricular activities at school. These days, Katie is one of the statisticians for the Collinsville Kayhawk basketball team. This weekend, she kept stats for the Hazelwood East game. I asked, Katie, exactly what statistics do you keep? Substitute combinations, Dad, she said. And Dad said, what does that mean? She explained that she tracks which combinations of players are most effective on the court. Substitute combinations. There's a statistic for everything. Such statistics are the things of sight, not of faith. It's statistics that win games, not faith. The team with the most points wins. And it's not just sports. CEOs and shareholders have their eyes on the stats. They call them bottom-line profits. Even some people in the church have adopted this statistic mania. We need better performance around here. We've got to have some better statistics in this church. So goes the logic of sight. But when it comes to the dreams we must have, the dreams of life as God intends it, life in all its fullness, then sight must give way to faith. As Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As an example of that, consider the case of 4-year-old Chelsea and her dad. I came across their encouraging story in a small book edited by Arden Albrecht for the Department of School Ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Much of the following story comes from the words of Pastor Clifford Hurd. Chelsea's parents had originally intended to put her in a Christian school in Chattanooga, but its early childhood program was full. So they began searching for another school and finally enrolled Chelsea in the preschool program of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. This family was not totally united. Chelsea's mom, Lori, said, I normally worshiped with my mother at another Christian church. I really wanted my husband David to worship with us, but he had drifted away from the Lord as a youth. My heart yearned for the time when we could worship together as a family. I saw so many young couples together on Sunday morning, and I prayed that someday we could be together. I tried not to pressure David. He said he would attend when it felt right. Now comes the statistician's nightmare, but also an incentive for you and me to trust the power of God's Word to accomplish the unity of faith we dream about. Unknown to this family, not obvious to human sight, not statistically significant at the time, the Holy Spirit of God was working through Chelsea to touch her father. When Chelsea came home singing songs about Jesus and reciting a simple table prayer she had learned, he was touched.
When David and Lori attended the children's Christmas program at Good Shepherd, again he was touched. Chelsea was just beaming as she played a cloud, along with the other children in her class. Chelsea's cloud parted for the angels to sing the Gloria in Excelsis, announcing the birth of Jesus, and all the children sang their praises to the baby Jesus. Through these preschool activities, the Holy Spirit of God was working. And yet there was no statistical evidence that something great was happening, faith and sight being two different things. David, whom some would have dismissed as an unchurched statistic, finally said, "I had to see for myself why everyone seemed so excited about Good Shepherd. So one Sunday morning I took the plunge, put on my Sunday best, and attended services. With Lori and Chelsea, of course." Chelsea was so excited. People were friendly. The message touched me, and I actually began to feel comfortable being there. David went on to relate that Pastor Hurd visited their home and invited Lori and David to attend an adult instruction class called Living Discipleship. And that's just what they did. And you know where this story is going. Last April, David and Lori joined the church, little Chelsea was baptized, and the family was united in the worship of Christ. What had been a dream became reality. Don't you give up on the dream of unity in your life. Don't give up on living life the way God intends it to be lived. Where do you yearn for more unity in life? Is it to go to church as a family, like David and Lori and Chelsea? Is it for husband and wife to live together in love and not in strife? Is it for peace between parents and children? Is it for that day when all people will be united in not choosing abortion? Is it more unity between Christians, as Jesus prayed for us just before he died? Where do you need unity in your life? Wherever it is, you can hold on to the dream of achieving it, even when the statistics speak against it. The fact is, the way the Spirit of God works should give nightmares to anyone who thinks that he can track what's really happening in the church. No human can know the range and the effect of the Spirit's work. Jesus once said that the Spirit is like the wind. He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he said, "I can guarantee this truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh and blood give birth to flesh and blood, but the Spirit gives birth to things that are spiritual. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. That's the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, while we can track substitute combinations and corporate bottom lines, while we even talk about visions and goals for our churches, the fact is that the range and effect of the Spirit's work cannot be translated into statistics. That's a nightmare if you live and die by the numbers. But for us who live by faith in the power of God, it is a cause for hope, a reason to dream. One thing we do know about the Spirit: we know where the Spirit works. It's not crunching numbers. It's wherever the message of the cross is spoken. When the message of Jesus Christ's cross is spoken, the Spirit of God can convict a person of sin. The Spirit of God can lead a person to say, "Oh God, I really am a sinner. I see now that the problems I have in my life are symptoms of the problems I have with you. You've intended good for me, I've gone my own way. You've laid out commands, I've wandered from them." The Bible and ministers talk about sin. Now the Spirit has worked through the Word to convince me that indeed I have sinned against you, my God. In this way, the message of the cross is where the Spirit of God works to convince you and me that we really are sinners. But best of all, the message of the cross is also the Holy Spirit's means to give faith to repentant sinners. Romans 10:17 teaches that faith comes from hearing the message. Through the Word, the Spirit gives you the faith that Christ died on that cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Through the Word, the Spirit teaches you that this is pure grace from God. It is nothing that you have earned.
through the Word. The Spirit gives you faith that eternal glory is reserved in heaven for you. Just as the sufferings of Christ on the cross were followed by the glory of His resurrection and ascension. The Spirit of God does all this through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, God called you by the good news which we told you, so that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in eternity, only when all the redeemed enter glory, only then will we truly begin to grasp what the Spirit has been doing through the Word in this present world. While that might cause a nightmare for people who vainly imagine that they can be on top of everything that's happening in the church, the fact that the Spirit works wherever the gospel of Christ is spoken should be a great encouragement to you. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message about the cross is nonsense to those who are being destroyed, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. Even when things look bad, when the statistics that we inevitably read are discouraging, even then, especially then, the word of the cross lets you hold on to the dream of life as God wants it for you, life in all its fullness. St. Paul says it this way in Romans 15, verse 13, "May God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in Him. Then you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now you can do more than just hold on to the dream of a better tomorrow. Now you and others can find a greater unity in the message of the cross. We have an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The problem here was discord within the Corinthian congregation. People were lining themselves up behind different personalities. They were bragging about who baptized them, rather than the fact that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that set them against one another. This is the disunity that happens in every area of life when you live by sight and not by faith in the Savior. So Paul called the Corinthians away from human personalities and called them to the message of the cross. Listen. Brothers and sisters, I encourage all of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree with each other and not to split into opposing groups. I want you to be united in your understanding and opinions. Brothers and sisters, some people from Chloe's family have made it clear to me that you are quarreling among yourselves. This is what I mean. Each of you is saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Has Christ been divided? Was Paul baptized for you? Were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say, "You were baptized in my name." I also baptized Stephanas and his family. And beyond that, I'm not sure whether I baptized anyone else. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Instead, He sent me to spread the good news. What Paul argued to the Corinthians can be applied to the situations of discord in your own life. Earlier, I mentioned different types of disunity. Lack of a common faith in the family. Marital discord. Generational strife. Abortion. Conflict between Christians. You know from your own experience the kind of heart-rending situations I mean. As wonderful as it is to hold on to the dream of unity, you can do more. You yourself should bring your sins to the cross and let the Holy Spirit work on you through the law and the gospel. And don't go to the cross alone. You can be bold to invite others to come with you. Chelsea's dad, David, was invited to the cross, and the Spirit worked. With whom do you need greater unity? Be bold enough to invite that person to go with you to the cross. When you go to the cross, the Spirit will teach you that there is someone greater. That someone greater is God our Father, whose word to repentant sinners is forgiveness and hope through His Son, our Savior Jesus. If you really want to keep numbers and statistics, then keep track of how many people you invite to the cross, How many people are you exposing to the story of salvation? Then, commend those people whom you have brought to the cross to the blessing of God's Spirit. You see, you can do something about disunity. The disunity that is all about us is a nightmare only to the people who live completely by sight.
You and I, who know that the Spirit is at work through the gospel, hold on to, and we pursue the dream of life as God intends it to be, life in all its fullness. Before we leave each other, would you please join me in a prayer for greater unity? God our Father, your Son Jesus prayed that his followers might be one. Make all Christians one with him, as he is one with you, so that in peace and concord we may carry to the world the message of your love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.